Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you so much for this day to worship you, to celebrate your goodness, to say thank you for your blessings. God, we thank you that you love us and you've provided for us. The Bible says that you've blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The Bible calls us to give thanks in all things. God, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. May we be grateful people this morning as we think about you and your answers to prayer and your blessings. And God, even if our circumstances are tough and we're in trials, may our hearts rejoice in the truth that sets us free, that you're a good God and you love us and you have good purposes for our lives. Father, this morning I pray that we'd be able to find joy in our relationship with you, that the joy of the Lord would be our strength, and that joy would fill this place, and we'd leave here as joyful people because of who you are and what you've done for us. Father, I pray that you would touch every person's life. You know everyone's story. You know everyone's backstory. God, bring salvation and hope and healing and deliverance and encouragement to every person this morning. I do ask that the joy of the Lord would be our strength. I pray for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, good morning. I'm Pastor JP. I have the privilege of being the senior pastor here. We are about to celebrate Thanksgiving, which is a great holiday in our nation. And I really encourage every one of us to take some time. It's just so spiritually healthy to take some time and think about all that you have to be grateful for and to be thankful for, and to give thanks together as a family. We, in our family, are celebrating and giving thanks to our first grandchild, Hallie Claire Jones. We are co-grandparents with Chuck and Lori Marshall. Most of you know, longtime members, founding members of Crossline, and wonderful friends. We knew them long before we ever thought our kids would fall in love, and then just got blessed that our children got married. Now we're blessed that we have grandchildren together. Hallie was born Thursday night. Donna and Lori were in the delivery room with Taylor and Becca, and then as soon as Hallie was born, Chuck and I got to go in there, and it was an interesting contrast of responses because, you know, Lori and Donna were just excited, but cool, calm, and collected. Chuck and I walk in the room and see Hallie, and we start bawling like babies. So I am definitely living with the joy and thankfulness of having a new grandbaby. But, you know, the Bible says that whether things are good or bad or in between, we can have joy. We really can have joy. We're in this series talking about longings. We talked about the longing for love, the longing for hope, the longing for freedom. Today we're talking about the longing for joy. And you know, if you've been with us, the answer has really been the same in terms of how God satisfies that longing. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. He fills our lives with love. He fills our lives with hope. He fills our lives with freedom. And we're going to discover today that he fills our lives with joy. Now, last week, if you were with us, you know that you got not only a biblical lesson, but a lesson in history and cultural literacy. Because I was able to quote from some of the great comments that have been given about freedom. And continue with the idea of giving quotes, I want to give a very highly theological and spiritual quote this morning to begin my message. Some of you may recognize this. So I jumped ship at Hong Kong, and who do you think they give me? The Dalai Lama. First son of the Lama. Flowing robes, bald, striking. Big hitter, the Lama. So I finished 18 with him, and he's going to stiff me. And so I said, hey, Lama, you know, how about a little something for the effort? He says, there'll be no money involved here, but when you die on your deathbed, you will receive total consciousness. So I got that going for me, which is nice. So that's Bill Murray in the movie Caddyshack. You have to be of a certain age to really appreciate that. And you might be thinking, I didn't hear anything about joy, so what was the connection? No, I didn't just decide to quote Caddyshack. The connection was The Dalai Lama. You see, the Dalai Lama is recognized world over as a spiritual leader. And the Dalai Lama has written a book about joy. And this is what the Dalai Lama says. The message is simple. Most people look for joy in the wrong places. Everybody seeks happiness, joyfulness, but from the outside, from money, from power, from cars, from houses. The ultimate source of a happy life, even physical health, and yes, joy, is not outside, it's inside. You know, I agree with the Dalai Lama. The real source of joy is not outside, it's inside. He just didn't go far enough to explain where that inside joy comes from. But the Bible does, because the Bible says very clearly that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And in fact, Jesus said this in John chapter 15, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Listen to what Jesus himself says. He's told us some things, and based on what he said, "I spoke these things that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Real joy, lasting joy, joy that isn't dependent upon circumstances, joy that isn't dependent upon being able to control outcomes, joy that isn't dependent upon having everybody affirm you, joy that isn't dependent upon having everything work out the way you want it to work out, having all your prayers answered the way you want them answered, having everything that you ever wanted. No, real joy, it's in Jesus Christ. And that joy, Jesus said, can be ours, in us, and made full. Jesus wants to fill our lives with joy today. It would please the heart of God if every person in this gathering, every person watching on Facebook Live, every person who listens to this message on podcast would find the joy of the Lord. God would want that for you. And it's possible that longing for joy is satisfied through Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible says. We find full and complete joy in an abiding relationship with Jesus. Full and complete joy in abiding relationship with Jesus. Because in the context of the passage I read to you in John chapter 15, Jesus said, "I am the true vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit." And speaking out of that context, Jesus says, "I have spoken this to you, this truth that I'm the true vine and you're the branches. And if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. I've spoken to this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full." See, Jesus' joy is available to us. Not just joy, not just full joy. Jesus' joy, that's perfect joy. That's joy on steroids. That's the greatest joy you could ever have. It's ours. It's our possession and birthright as followers of Jesus Christ, and it's found in an abiding relationship to Jesus. You see, Jesus' joy actually flows into us and fills our life. We have joy because it's Jesus in us and Jesus' joy in us. Now, I've shared this story with you before, but when my children were little, I'm now in this new season of being a grandpa, but when my kids were little, I used to make up funny stories and act out funny characters and make up voices to try to entertain them, and they were all Sesame Street aficionados, like many children, right? And so we had some of the paraphernalia, and we had a puppet, an Ernie puppet. Looked like Ernie, right? And I would take that puppet and put my hand in Ernie, and I would make up a voice, and I would talk to my kids. Now, they're looking at me. They're seeing my lips move, and they could see that Ernie's a puppet, and my hand's up inside Ernie the puppet. But I would say, "Hi, boys and girls. Hey, Kylie, Taylor, Ashton, how you doing? Rubber ducky, rubber ducky, I'm the ducky that I love. Hey, have you seen my rubber ducky? Hey, where's Bert? Oh, where's Big Bert? Oh, hey, how are you doing? I did this whole thing, right? This whole shtick. They're mesmerized on Ernie, the puppet. They're thinking Ernie is alive. He's got life in himself. When, no, he didn't have life in himself. He's got my hand up inside him. That's what he's got. It's my voice. It's me in Ernie. The joy that Jesus promises us that is your birthright, it's not even your joy. It's Jesus' joy because Jesus lives in you. And when you're abiding in Jesus and you're connected to Jesus, the life of Jesus, the joy of Jesus fills you. Jesus spoke these words to us that his joy would be in us so that our joy would be made full. That's what we can have in Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things I love about the Bible is it breaks that down into practical things we can actually engage in to experience. But here's the first thing that we need to know. In your notes, there's a place for application. This is the first application for experiencing joy, that longing for joy. Maintain a daily and moment-by-moment connection to Jesus by faith. A moment-by-moment, daily connection. Every day, re-up on your relationship with Jesus. Every day, reaffirm your commitment to abide in Jesus. Moment-by-moment, throughout the day, have a consciousness that you're in Christ and Christ is in you. Thank God that you have a relationship with Jesus. Cultivate that relationship with Jesus through prayer and time in God's Word and encouraging people in your life and service for Jesus. Live in Jesus moment by moment so that the joy of Jesus will fill you moment by moment. Now, how does that break down? Well, the Bible talks about how it breaks down. In any time I'm preaching, part of the way I put my message together is I go from the big picture to the micro. So I've got an idea or I've got a passage. I go to the big picture. What does the whole Bible teach on that subject? And then I break down the particular passage or the particular topic that I'm looking at. So I went to my concordance in the Bible and I typed in joy, joyful, rejoice, rejoicing. 400 verses in the Bible. This is a big deal to God. God wants his people filled with joy. God wants his people rejoicing. God's provided everything we need to have a joyful, rejoicing lifestyle. Now, when you break those passages down, they break down into some specific areas in terms of how we actually experience that joy. The book of Psalms, for instance, I think there's 96 references to joy, joyful, rejoice, rejoicing, and almost every one of them are in line with this theme here in John 15. We really experience joy through a daily relationship with God. When God's the center of our life, when we walk with the Lord, when we trust in the Lord, when we put our hope in the Lord, when God is just our best friend, that's when joy comes into our lives. Now, the rest of those verses, they broke down into four ways that we can actually experience joy. Here they are. Here's the first one. Jesus' joy is experienced in heartfelt worship. Jesus' joy is experienced in heartfelt worship. Psalm 100 says this, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. He is the one who made us. We are his. We're his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations." This passage is talking about the way we're to joyfully worship God and the way we receive joy when we do worship God. It's a reciprocal. We come to God with joy, and because we're coming to God and we're praising and we're giving thanks, we receive joy. But it's not just check off the box kind of worship. It's not like, well, I showed up on Sunday. And it's not just engage in an intellectual exercise. I got my notebook out and I write down facts that I learned from the sermon. No, this is the kind of worship where we come like what Jesus said in the Great Commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. It's full body, soul, and spirit engagement with God. It's passionate. It's heartfelt. It's engaging with God in a true relationship with the mind and the emotion and the will and the body. There's all kinds of examples of how God's people have done that and are doing that. And many of us live in that realm, but some of us don't, by the way. Some of us are inhibiting our own joy by the way we worship God. Because we worship God just intellectually. Or we worship God out of duty. Or we worship God sporadically. Now, when you worship God the way God calls us to worship him, with heartfelt engagement of mind and emotion and body, there's joy that's produced and released in our lives. In the Hebrew scriptures, there's many examples of that. Let me just tell you, if you look at the Old Testament and read it from the standpoint of the way you observe how the Jewish people worshiped, boy, they knew how to party, let me tell you. Worship was a party. There was celebration. Here's an example, Nehemiah chapter 8. Here, what's happened is the people have come back. They've been in captivity. They've come back and experiencing God's blessing in their life. They were able to rebuild their temple. I mean, talk about a building project. Talk about a revive campaign. They rebuilt the temple of God. And now they're worshiping in response. And it says, Ezra opened the book of the law. And Ezra was the priest. And Nehemiah was kind of like the CEO of the whole operation. And all the people could see him, Ezra, because he was standing above them, kind of like I'm standing now. And he opened the book of the law. And Ezra praised the Lord, the great God of heaven. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. And then they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Ezra read the book of the law of God. And he made it clear, giving the meaning so that the people actually understood what he was reading. And Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and celebrate the Lord. Don't grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And all the people celebrated by eating and drinking and sending portions of food to one another. And they celebrated with great joy. And the whole company came together as one. The Israelites celebrated like they never had before. And their joy was very great. Man, when you engage, when you allow your heart to engage, when you participate in worship, God's joy becomes your strength. See, we find our joy in this abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. It's his joy in us as we stay connected to him and as we live by faith in him and as we rely upon him. But we experience that joy when we engage in heartfelt worship. You know, studies say the average believer in the United States attends a worship service 1.5 times a month. 1.5 times a month. Now, that's like, what, 16, 17 times a year where you could have joy. And then 240, 250 days of just slugging it out in the trenches. Why? Why not gather every time you can with the people of God to worship? And why not cultivate a daily lifestyle of worship? That's where joy is found. We experience the joy with heartfelt worship, pouring out our hearts in passion, engaging with our minds, engaging with our hearts, engaging with our body, lifting our hands, bowing low, shouting our praises, singing from the bottom of our hearts, giving people high fives, praising God, giving thanks. But so many of us, you see, we allow what other people think about us to inhibit our own experience of joy. We start thinking, what will they think if I lift my hands? What will they think if I shout my praise? What would they think if I actually got out of my seat and bowed low in worship? What do you think if I shouted out in response to something that the pastor said? You see, we think about what other people think rather than thinking about what God thinks. It's when we think about what God thinks that joy fills our heart. Because what does God think? I love your praise. I love your worship. I love it when you lift your hands. I love it when you give it all you got to tell me you love me and you're excited about my blessings in your life. You've heard Pastor Greg up here many times talk about how guys will stand up at a football game and yell and cheer and paint their bodies, but not engage in worship. You see, worship is a release not just of our love for God, but of God's love for us. And when we have heartfelt worship, the joy of the Lord is our strength. When we engage our heart and our mind. Yesterday, several of us were celebrating the wedding of one of our loved guys around here, Frank DeGrazia. Frank's like my bodyguard. I don't know if you know that, but actually we got a security team, and Frank is the guy that kind of has my back, right? So we're there celebrating, and in part of this wedding celebration, they wanted it to be an expression of thanksgiving to God. And so there were songs of worship before the wedding started, and there were songs of worship during the wedding, and we're all standing there worshiping. It's a wedding, but we have our hands lifted. We're praising God. Frank and Linda were praising God. We were worshiping. See, the joy of the Lord was filling us, even in that celebration of marriage. You know, that can happen in your car. That can happen in your kitchen. That can happen when you just gather with some friends. It's having a heart that says, God, you are so good. I am so grateful. Thank you, God. I'm praising you, God. And we enter into that joyful worship. Now, let me just be real honest. This is not primarily an emotional experience. You say, well, Pastor JP, that sounds like what you're describing. And that's why it's hard for me to enter in, because I'm not wired that way. You're an excited kind of guy. You're real enthusiastic. You know, you lean to the left, lean to the right, stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. You're that kind of a guy. Now, you know what? It's the Holy Spirit who produces in us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's not a function of our personality type. That's a function of experiencing the Holy Spirit in our life, who leads us into worship. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks to God for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's a choice. Worship is a choice. And what happens when we choose to engage our total being with God in worship, God produces the fruit of joy in our lives. God produces the fruit of joy in our lives. So we faith it until we feel it. We faith it until we feel it. I understand. I don't come to church every Sunday, or don't get up every morning in my quiet time with every day overwhelming feelings of joy. But I have discovered if I will engage with God by faith, He fills me with joy. He fills me with joy. Joy is found in an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. We enjoy that joy. We experience that joy when we are engaged in heartfelt worship. So here's an application. Here's a second application in your notes. Number two, application. Develop a lifestyle of praise and thanksgiving. Develop a lifestyle of praise and thanksgiving to honor and honor, being intentional in honoring a weekly Sabbath to pour out your heart in worship. See, it needs to be a lifestyle, it needs to be daily, but we need to have gatherings as well. There needs to be a weekly Sabbath to worship the Lord, and then day by day by day by day by day, worshiping the Lord. And what happens? God produces His joy in our lives. He releases His joy in our lives. See, joy is found in an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. We experience joy when we are engaged in heartfelt worship. How else do we experience joy? Jesus' joy is experienced in reproducing our lives into others. Jesus' joy is experienced in reproducing our lives into others. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says this, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked my way. For what is my hope and my joy, or the crown for which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? It's you. Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. Boy, the Apostle Paul is talking about people. People that he loved and prayed for and mentored and shepherded and discipled and led to Christ. And he said, I poured my life into you. I planted the seed of faith into you. I encouraged you. I prayed for you. And guess what? You give me joy. You're my crown and my joy before Jesus. The Apostle John said this in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. John's talking about not just his physical children, but his spiritual children. And he said, I had no greater joy. In fact, of all the kind of joys that I have, this is the number one joy I have, to see that you're walking in the truth. These are people that he cared about and he loved and he shepherded and he parented spiritually. You see, God gives us joy from people, people that we make an investment in, people that we pray for, children that we parent, grandchildren that we parent, friends that we love, people we do life together, people we lead to Christ, people in our small group, people that we've poured our lives into them. And what comes as a fruit of that relationship is joy. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we were well pleased not to impart the gospel of God only to you, but to give you our whole lives because you'd become so dear to us. See, it's not about notches on our Bible. Well, there's another person I won to the Lord. No, it's about people that we love, that we care about, that we pray for, that we do life together with, that we shepherd, that we pour our life into them. And a fruit of that, that God has just woven into the fabric of life, a fruit of that is just joy. They just give us so much joy. I was just giving thanks to God for Hallie and God's provision, and it started me thinking about people in my life who've given me joy. And I sent a text to Pastor Greg, who's been my partner from the very beginning of starting his church, and I said, thank you for giving me so much joy over the years. There's just people that we've had the privilege of doing life together. Yesterday, watch at the wedding and seeing Frank get married, Pastor Kenny officiated the wedding, and I found myself having joy because I remember meeting Kenny when he was a skinny college kid in the Phi Psi fraternity, and God hooking us up together and me being able to lead him in a Bible study and then disciple him and mentor him and to see what a world changer he is. And then sitting there in that wedding, see him just such spiritual shepherding, marrying this couple, realizing, gosh, that gives me joy. See, our joy is in an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. And one of the ways we experience that is by pouring our lives into other people, reproducing our lives into other people. And through them, God gives us joy. So the application, the third application, is that we make an investment. We make an investment to share our heart, our faith, our life on the deepest level with others. We make an investment to share our heart, our faith, our life on the deepest level with others. See, joy is found in an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. How do we experience that joy? Here's another way the Bible talks about. Jesus' joy is experienced in generous contribution to God's work. Jesus' joy is experienced in generous contribution to God's work. In 1 Chronicles 29, describing when they built the first temple for worshiping God, David is speaking and he says, this palatial structure is not for man, but it's for the Lord. And with all my resources, I've provided for the temple of my God, gold for gold and silver for silver and bronze for bronze. And besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasure for God. And over above everything, I provide for this holy temple. And then David, looking out upon the assembled people of God asked the question, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord this day? And the Bible gives the response. Then the leaders of the families, the officers, the tribes of Israel, the commanders, they all, and the officials, they all gave willingly. They gave toward the work on the temple of God. They gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold. They gave 10,000 talents of silver. They gave 18,000 talents of bronze. They gave 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had any precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord. And they contributed to God's work. And the people rejoiced at the response of their leaders and how they all gave freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And David himself rejoiced greatly. What was the cause of their rejoicing? They all participated in the work of the Lord. They all contributed in what God was doing. They recognized that that building wasn't for man, it was for God. And they all shared in what God had called them to. They all expected something supernatural to take place. They all participated and felt like they owned what God was doing. They were a part of it. They were actually a means to what God wanted to do supernaturally on earth. And it gave them great joy to be a part of it. There was joy in the contribution. The Apostle Paul talks about the same thing in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The occasion is different. They're not building a temple. They were collecting a benevolence offering. That was the backdrop. There was a great famine in the land, and God's people wanted to contribute to the least of these. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says this, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that was given by God to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy, their extreme poverty, it welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, they gave themselves also to us." Paul says that they had great joy in participating and being a part of what God was going to do in providing that offering for the relief of the poor. They actually begged for the opportunity to participate because just like the people back in David's time, they saw that God was going to do something supernatural. And they saw that it wasn't about man, it was about God. And they wanted to contribute and be a part of what God was doing. And having the opportunity to contribute, they had great joy. Now, the interesting thing about two of these two examples, one from the Hebrew Scriptures, one from the New Testament. In the Hebrew Scriptures, it appears that the gifts that were given came out of much supply. People had resources, the opportunity to give came. They joyfully gave the resources that they had. Not so in the Corinthian example. In the Corinthian example, the Macedonians themselves were in poverty and didn't have any resources, but because of the calling of God and the joy of participation and the supernatural result that was going to come about, they gave even out of their poverty. So the point is, the joy of giving is for those who got a lot and those who don't have anything, and everybody in between. Because it's not about how much you give, it's about the joy in the giving. Because there's an expectation of supernatural result, and because there's a sense that God is the audience, and there's a sense of participation that you share with everyone else who gives. You see, there is joy in generous giving. God is the one who gives us joy. It's found in an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. But when he's our audience and we understand all of our resources come from him to begin with, it's a joy to give back to God. Now, I've shared this example with you before. It's the parable of the McDonald's French fries. There's a good dad, loved his kids. He knew they loved McDonald's French fries. So he decides to take his kids down to McDonald's. They go down to McDonald's. They all order the fries. He reaches in his pocket. He takes out his money. He pays for the fries. They sit down, they start enjoying the fries. Dad looks over and goes, that look pretty good. And he reached over to grab one, and his son slaps his hand and said, those are my fries. Get your hands off them. Same dad, loves his kids, knows they love McDonald's French fries, takes them down to McDonald's. They're so excited. They order the fries. He reaches in his pocket. He takes out his money. He buys fries for his kids. They sit down to eat. He reaches over to grab one of the fries, and his son said, okay, Dad, you can eat that fry, but the rest are mine. Same dad, loves his kids, knows they love McDonald's French fries, takes them down to McDonald's. They all order the fries. He reaches into his pocket. He takes out his money. He buys them all McDonald's French fries. They're enjoying the fries. He reaches over for a fry, and his son looks at him and said, Dad, 10% of those fries are yours, but the other 90% are mine. Same dad, same kids, same fries. Dad loves his kids, knows they love McDonald's French fries, takes them to McDonald's. They all order fries. He reaches into his pocket. He puts down his money. He buys the fries for everybody. They're all eating the fries. He reaches over to grab one of the fries, and his son said, Dad, take as many as you want. They're all yours anyway. You paid for them. You see, joy is found in recognizing everything we have is God's. How can we generously invest it for his kingdom glory and his work? There is joy in generously contributing to the Lord's work. So here's the application. Generously contribute to the Lord's work and pray for supernatural results. Don't do it out of coercion. Don't do it because you feel like you're manipulated. Don't do it out of duty. Don't do it because, well, if I don't, no one will think I'm spiritual. Joyfully contribute, expecting and asking for supernatural results. See, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy comes from an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. We experience joy when we just passionately from the heart worship God. We experience joy when we make a life investment reproducing our lives into other people. We experience joy when we contribute and generously give to the Lord's work. We experience joy, Jesus's joy, in expecting that God will deliver on his promises. And expecting that God will deliver on his promises. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, greater than gold in its worth, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter's talking about rejoicing even now in trials. Peter's talking about having an inexpressible joy because you know that heaven is yours. God's promised it to you, and he's going to deliver on the promise. And because you know he's going to deliver on the promise, you have joy right now. You have joy right now. And it's not just the promise that heaven is ours, but God has a promise that in this life, there's going to be the blessing of God. That's why Psalm 27 says, I would have despaired unless I believed I'd see the goodness of the Lord. Where? In heaven? No, in the land of the living. I would have despaired unless I believed that I'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God has an unbelievable plan for us in heaven, but his goodness is going to be experienced now. He's going to deliver on that promise. And he actually says this, because of that, he says this by way of a command to us as his people. In James chapter 1, consider it pure joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. But I got to tell you, you could look at that. If you didn't know what the Bible actually said, and you didn't believe that God would deliver on his promise, you'd say, that's a crazy thing to say, consider it all joy. You don't know what I'm going through. You know what people around the world are going through. That's stupid. I can't even believe it. No, it's not stupid. It's counterintuitive. Because there's a way that we think about life, but then there's the way that God actually works. And the way God actually works is he redeems trials. He turns our sorrow into joy. He works in all things for our good. So James says, consider it joy, even when you're in the midst of trials, because you know that God's going to be faithful to deliver on his promise. And what's his promise? Proven character, hope, perfection, maturity, Christ-likeness. You see, joy is found in an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, but we experience joy when we really believe and trust that God is going to deliver on his promises. God's faithfulness is the guarantee of the reliability of his promises. God's faithfulness. You know, I thought about this as I was putting this message together. I thought, you know, some people might hear me say that and go, well, that's easy for you, JP. You're a pastor. That's easy for you, JP. You just had a new grandbaby. That's easy for you, JP. You got this perfect little marriage. That's easy for you, JP. You got this perfect little family. That's easy for you, JP. Life just works out for you great all the time. Look at me. I'm a human being like anybody else. There's some of you here who have suffered and are going through suffering that I can't even understand or compare. But let me tell you, my dad died when I was 8 years old. I grew up without my dad. My mom remarried my stepdad. I lost my stepdad several years ago. The two men that most meant something to me passed away. I've had the disappointment of not receiving a job that I thought I should get, everybody else thought I should get, and I thought God wanted me to get, and I get turned down for it. I've had the hurt of people that I trusted who I felt like betrayed me. I'm a cancer survivor. I've had two back surgeries. I've been in four car accidents where the car was totaled. I live in chronic pain every day of my life. Now, that may be nothing compared to some people, maybe a whole lot more compared to others. The point is, joy is not found in having a perfect life, a perfect marriage, perfect kids, perfect grandkids, all the money in the world, everything working out, every prayer being answered, every spiritual aspiration being received, having that Pinterest life. No, that's not where joy is found. It's found in believing that God is going to deliver on his promises. God is going to deliver. And when you know that in your heart, you know God is good and he's made promises and he's going to deliver on those promises, you can have joy right now. See, joy is found in an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. And we experience that joy by trusting in God's faithfulness. So the application is trust in God's faithfulness and claim his specific promises for your life. Trust in God's faithfulness and claim his specific promises for your life. What are the promises that are in God's word that you've claimed? You're claiming for yourself. And you have joy in really believing that God's going to deliver on them. See, joy, it's our birthright. Jesus said, my joy is going to be in you, and your joy, it's going to be made full. How do we experience that? Number one, maintain a daily and moment-by-moment connection to Jesus. Maintain a daily and moment-by-moment connection to Jesus. Number two, develop a lifestyle of praise and thanksgiving and be intentional to honor a weekly Sabbath to pour your heart out in worship. Number three, make an investment to share your heart, your faith, your life on the deepest level with others Number four, generously contribute to the Lord's work and pray for supernatural results. And number five, trust in God's faithfulness and claim his specific promises for your life. Nehemiah said it as words straight from God. The joy of the Lord shall be our strength. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray for every person here that the joy of the Lord would be their strength. Whatever their spiritual journey involves, whatever season of life they're in right now, that the words of Jesus would just come into their hearts. That these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. Joy is found in an abiding, connected relationship to Jesus. Lord, I just know, because I know me and I know people, not everybody here has come into this worship service out of that place. But God, I want everyone to leave in that place of connection with you. And so if you want to have certainty about that, then I invite you just to talk to God right now in this moment and even make my prayer yours. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. You are my source of joy. Jesus, give me your joy. Jesus, make my joy full. I abide in you. I surrender to you. I commit myself to obey you. I pray, Jesus, that I may live today, tomorrow, and the rest of my life in a connected relationship with you. God, I pray that every person would sense that cry of their heart is being answered by you right now. I pray every one of us here would have your joy. I pray, Father, everyone listening online, everyone who listens to this message on podcast, they connect to you, Jesus, and find that longing for joy. Fill us up so that the joy of the Lord would be our strength. And we believe that you will deliver on that promise. And so we joyfully say in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.